All right, good morning. That's really loud. You guys are awake now, hey? I was going to do my good morning. Hey, I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. My name is Alvin. I'm one of the pastors here. And I know there's a number of new people here this morning because of grad this weekend. And one of you came in. We're so glad you're here for the grad. And if it's your first time here, we're so glad you're here. But one of the first timers came this morning and said, can I just sit anywhere? And I said, yes, there's no assigned seating. But if you sit somewhere and someone glares at you, then they think there's assigned seating. So just move and everything will be okay. So no, just sit wherever you want. We're so glad that you're here. We're in a series as a church going through a little book of the Bible, the eighth book of our Bible, entitled Ruth. The story about this very ordinary lady. Actually, she was probably less than ordinary, disadvantaged in many ways, and yet lived a very ordinary life and did ordinary obedience in the ordinary parts of life, and God did some exceptional, exceptional things through her, which is actually what God always does. He just uses ordinary people that do ordinary things and live in ordinary obedience, and then he does the extraordinary. He does the exceptional. Now, the story of Ruth happened in the days of the judges. That's the first word we're given in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the season of the judges, which is a time frame in history that's between the time of Moses and Joshua as they're coming to the promised land, and the season of the kings, which is, you know, Saul, David, you know, King David that killed Goliath, that David and Solomon. In between those times, it was the time of the judges, and this is when the story of Ruth and Naomi happened. Now, the spiritual climate, we're told one verse before the book of Ruth. That's the last verse in the book of Judges. And the spiritual climate of the nation was this. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Nobody or very few people were saying, God, I want to do it your way. They just said, I'm just going to do it however I think is best. But there's two people that buck the trend, that go against culture. And one of them is very surprising because her name is Ruth. The other one is Boaz, as you already know from the series that we've been in. Now, if you are unfamiliar with the story of found in Ruth, or you're brand new to the faith, or maybe just kind of thinking about the faith, and this is your first Sunday with us, let me just catch you up as to what we've already learned. Naomi and her two sons lived in Israel with her husband Elimelech, and there was a famine in the land, so Elimelech took Naomi and his two sons far away to the land of Moab, out of the promised land, so that he could provide for them. Interesting thought. While their tragedy hits, and Elimelech dies, and Naomi's two sons die, and she is left all alone with her two daughter-in-laws, empty. She decides to go back to her homeland, Israel, where she at least knows some people and things have changed there. So she decides to go back there and convinces her two daughter-in-laws not to go with her because she has nothing to offer them. So they stay except for one. Her name's Ruth. And there's this epic, epic statement. And if you are, you know, have walked with Jesus for any length of time, you've probably heard this word of Ruth that she says to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She says, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay, and your people will be my people, and most importantly, your God will be my God. In this instance, she turns her back on her ancestors, the faith and religion of her ancestors, and she goes with Naomi to her land to worship her God and be part of her God's people. It's an amazing, amazing moment. So they make their way to Israel, and when they arrive, the whole community is so excited to see Naomi, and they're just so excited to see her. And Naomi responds this way. She said, Naomi, you're here. And she said, no, 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 don't call me Naomi. She said to them, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. See, Naomi means pleasant. She said, stop calling me pleasant, because my life has turned bitter. Mara means bitter. And then she continues and says, for I went away full. I left this land full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And I always wonder, how did Ruth feel in that moment? She has left everything to be with her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law says, I have nothing. I am empty. And in fact, the interesting thing, the book is called Ruth, but the whole story revolves actually around Naomi. It begins and ends with Naomi. And it's this story of God undoing empty. Of God undoing empty. And if there were ever someone who had need, Naomi had need. She had lost everything. And if there was ever someone who had need, Ruth had need. She was in a foreign land with a mother-in-law who's like a little depressed right now, right? And not, you know, thinking too clearly. If there was ever someone who had need, who felt like they were empty, it was them. And as we saw last week, this is where God steps in. Because by God's providential and sovereign hand, he loves to provide for those who have need. And all of us, if you are human, you have experienced need. To experience need is part of being human. And God shows up. And God often, by his providential and sovereign hand, takes care of our needs through the hands of physical people. As we saw last week, God loves to use people, humans, to accomplish his good work. And as we saw last week, God was doing that through the person of Boaz. Well, as we continue the story, starting in chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, go to Ruth chapter 3. As we saw last week, we all have need, and God shows up to provide for our needs. But what we're going to see is the story continues from chapter 2 to chapter 3, this interesting, I think, tension as it relates to our need. Because although we may agree in the privacy of our own hearts, and maybe even to some people from time to time, that we are people of need, isn't it true that we tend to be a self-sufficient, independent people of need? That yes, I have some need, but it will take a lot for me to ask someone for help. And I don't know if you're wired that way too. It's like once you've tried everything on your own, then you say, well, God, could you help me out? I mean, I've tried everything, right? It's like finally when we get to the end of our rope, maybe we will ask someone if they could step in and help us. Why is it that we struggle so much? I think it's because we're self-sufficient people. And we're quite an independent people. And asking for help, it's both risky and can be extremely humiliating. And here's why. Because if I ask someone for help, they may misinterpret. They may think I'm just looking for handouts. That I'm not willing to work. That I'm just a mooch. And that could be humiliating on my own character. Like, you can't do that on your own? And so there's this tension as it relates to us being a people of need and being willing to ask. In fact, what we're going to see today is that asking, as we see in Ruth, is not only this humbling act, asking is also a position of trust. And our ability to ask is reflective often of our own faith and trust in the one we're asking. So if you have your Bibles, go to Ruth chapter 3. As we saw already, we ended last week. Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz, because that's who she had ended up in the field of Boaz's field, to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Well, as we start chapter 3, the story begins to change. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, if you remember from last week, they've just been provided for, haven't they? But Naomi sees something. Think of the story I told you last week of my snow shoveling job. When I was, you know, biking around town because I had no car and with my snow shovel and, you know, it's just extremely exhausting. That was a gift of God, that job. But in that moment, I realized it was not a long-term plan. It was very, very valuable for the season. But I needed something more long-term. And this is what Naomi sees. We have just been provided for an entire year. In 7 weeks, Ruth was able to collect enough to feed them for the entire year. This was amazing, but it was not a long-term plan because Naomi was going to die one day. And then Ruth, a foreign widow, would be all alone. So she says, we need to find something more. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked is a relative of ours. Your translation may have it a little bit different, may ask it as a question. Isn't Boaz our relative? And she's coming up with this crazy plan. Mother-in-laws often come up with crazy plans. She comes up with this crazy plan. Isn't he a relative of ours? Relative can mean a lot of things in the Hebrew culture and in ancient Israel, right? So we think maybe relatives like a brother, sister, cousin. It could be that. It could be like second, third, fourth cousin. It could just simply mean we're from the same tribal clan. But Boaz was somehow connected from the same tribal clan. She says, isn't this? And then she comes up with this crazy, crazy idea. This is where things get risky and bold and audacious and a bit scandalous. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Winnowing was the process of separating the wheat or the straw and the chaff from the grain. And so, in essence, what he's doing, he's just doing the ancient work of the modern combine. Okay, so this is what Boaz is doing that night. Now you have to realize he's winnowing what?
Barley.
He's not going to be in a good mood because barley is itchy. Okay, this was not a good time. But tonight he's going to be winnowing barley, and here's the plan. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. He's not in the best of mood, so you're going to have to do some things here, Ruth. The best of clothes probably just simply means normal clothes. See, in ancient times, especially in Israel, when your husband died, you would wear different clothes to show publicly that you were in mourning. Presumably, Ruth has been wearing these clothes ever since she got to Israel, that she has been mourning the death of her first husband who died back in Moab. By putting on normal clothes, your best clothes, just simply putting on normal clothes, she is making a very public declaration, and here's what the declaration is. I am available. That's what she's doing. She's no longer in mourning. She's back in the game. She's available, and everybody knows by the clothes she wears, she is available. And then Naomi gets scandalous. She says, here's the plan. You made yourself look, you're telling him you're available. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down, probably beside him. Uncover his feet is because when your feet aren't covered, at some point in the night, you're going to wake up. So this was like kind of slowly wake him. But when he lies down, see, this is where things get extremely potentially risky. Because all kinds of miscommunication could occur. It was quite common in ancient times for the men, as they were winnowing their crops, to sleep with their grain, because animals, thieves could come and steal, and so they would sleep out in the countryside with their grain to protect their grain. Women of ill intent, prostitutes, understood the men were not coming to town. And so they would often make their way out of town to where they knew the men were to provide their services. All kinds of miscommunication could happen. Because here is Ruth, wearing clothes saying, I'm available, lying down in the middle of the night beside a man who could think all kinds of things. Is this a prostitute? Is this some foreigner, some desperate woman? And even if he understands that she is simply, and what she's doing is saying, hey, will you marry me? That's what she's doing, right? Let me sleep beside you. Will you marry me? We're going to see that in a little bit. Even if he understands that, this is a woman proposing to a man, which is not that common in Western culture, way less common in ancient culture. A woman proposing to a man, a slave or servant proposing to the master, A poor person proposing to the rich. A young gal proposing to an older man. What are the chances he would ever say yes? See the risk that is involved? I mean, at the very least, you'll just get turned down. That would be like the best case scenario, right? He'll just say no, and he doesn't think I'm a prostitute or a woman of ill intent. See the amount of opportunity for miscommunication and risk. But here's the other interesting thing. The entire plan is built on and hangs on the thread of the character of Boaz. If he is not a man of character, this will go south very, very quickly. The only way Naomi's plan will succeed, the only way, is based on the thread that it hangs on, which is the character of Boaz. And Naomi understands this. Look at what she says next. Putting her trust and her faith in the character of Boaz, look what she says. He will tell you what to do. You, a foreign woman who has no rights, who could be hurt and taken advantage of, you can trust him. In fact, our only hope is that you trust him. Listen to whatever he says. And you know, Ruth, I mean, she's crazy. She just does whatever her mother-in-law says. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she does. So she went. She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And when Boaz had finished eating, drinking, and was in good spirits, and he was, you know, working with barley, so I think he drank a lot, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth approached quietly and uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, "What? Who are you?" Kind of that way. Who are you? What are you doing here? I mean, maybe he's a little groggy. It's a little dark. Woman wearing clothes saying, "I'm available." Who are you? And Ruth responds, "I am your servant, Ruth." If you remember from last week, when Ruth and Boaz first met, Ruth said, "I am less than any one of your servants." She used the word servant as being at the bottom rung of the ladder, being at the bottom of the food chain. She was less than any of the servants. Now, my understanding in Hebrew, there are two main Hebrew words translated into English as servant. One is shifa, and one is ama. Shifa is, "I am the least of any of your servants." That's what she used in chapter 2. But this time, she uses the other word, which also means servant, but it could be used of the wife of a wealthy man who's a prominent woman, simply describing that she is in subordination to her husband. She is in submission to her husband. When Ruth comes now saying, "I'm available," she says, "I'm your servant, but I'm like a wife servant. I will be in submission to you. What are you going to do?" And then she does something so, I think, shrewd, yet audacious, yet challenging. She says, "As your servant, spread the corner of your garment over me." This was an invitation to marriage. Let me come under you. Let me come under your protection. In fact, the word corner in Hebrew can be translated a few different ways. This is the exact same word Boaz used in chapter 2, verse 12, when he prayed a blessing over Ruth. She comes back, and in her kind of sly way, she says, "What about you?" Here's the prayer. "May," this is Boaz to Ruth, "may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings," same word, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He prayed, "You have come and you said to Naomi, your God will be my God. And you have come under the refuge, under the wings of the Most High." And now Ruth points it right back to him, his prayer, right back to him, and says, "May you spread your wings, the corner of your garment as protection over me. You prayed for protection for me. Now, will you do it? You know, just earlier, when he was startled at night, he asked the question, who are you? And Ruth now, in a very interesting way, turns the question back on him and says, Boaz, who are you? See, because I have come from a distant land, and I am trusting God to be my protector. Will you do what God's word has said in the Old Testament, in the law? Will you follow through on what God has commanded of you? Because you are a guardian redeemer of our family, and this concept is in the law of God. See, I am a noble. I have followed God, and my request to you to marry me is actually based on what God's word has already called on you. Boaz, the ball's in your court. Who are you? Are you a man of God? Are you a man of character? I told you earlier, the entire plan hangs on the thread of his character and his godliness. A guardian redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, you may have heard it. In scripture, they are the one who could redeem property of someone who is impoverished, redeem a relative. They were the one to redeem justice or avenge wrongs against a clan member. They were someone who would receive payment for previous wrongs against a deceased clan member. They could help a clan member seek justice. They could redeem a clan widow, and they could redeem a wife, which was the furthest it would go. And this was pointing to another law called the Levirate law, or the Levirate marriage, which was this idea, and you can read this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, where if someone's husband died, the brother next, the closest relative next, was supposed to marry his dead brother's wife, and so have children for his brother, so that the inheritance of land could continue on through the family, and so that the family would not go extinct. This was God's provision for those widows who did not have any children or any way to pass on family land. This was part of God's law. So Ruth comes into a new faith and says, I will trust God's word as God's word. Boaz, who are you? Will you trust God's word? See what she's doing? But here's the interesting thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, the kinsman redeemer, the guardian redeemer, didn't have to follow through with the levirate marriage. There was a way out, though it would bring about shame on the family. God had made a way out, but it wasn't the honorable thing to do. So Ruth is simply saying, Boaz, who are you? Spread your corner, the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Boaz, will you follow through in trusting God and his word to you? How will Boaz respond? With character. Look at what he says. The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier, probably to Naomi. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. You could have married for love. You could have just chased your own heart, but you said, no, the God of Israel has prescribed this, and I will honor my husband, and I will honor the family of Naomi, and I will do what God's word has called me to do. And so now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you have asked. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. She is a godly, godly woman. But here's the problem, and he presents a problem. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I, and he gets first dibs. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, remember there is a way out, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. I will follow through with God's word. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor because they might just get the wrong idea. You know how rumors work in a small town. He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Was he a man of character, right? Then she told her, "Everything Boaz had done for her, he came through. We put our trust in his character and he came through." And then she added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" See, the entire story is the work of God to undo what Naomi thought could not be undone. She thought she was empty, and God was providing, providing, and providing. Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. He is a man of character." And we're going to finish the story next week, so you'll have to come back. So what do we take from the story today? What can we learn? What are the challenges and encouragements for us today? Let me summarize it. Naomi wants to find some help for her daughter Ruth. So she comes up with this crazy plan. Says, while he's harvesting barley, go and make your proposal. So here's the take home. Men, when you get in that John Deere combine and a girl calls you, says, "Can I go for a ride with you?" She's proposing. Consider, do you say yes? Do you say no? But here's the best part of the moral of the story. If you're harvesting barley and she still wants to ride with you, she's a keeper. Take her. Terribly itchy. In fact, just let her drive and you maybe do something else. I don't know. See how it goes. Here's, maybe that wasn't it. Okay. It could work out, but probably not it. Here's the point. We may not have until we have the humility to ask. We may remain empty in our emptiness and in our need of great needs until we have the humility to ask. First of all, asking God, but trusting God's promises, and sometimes that includes asking others and holding them to the promises that God has made, as Ruth did with Boaz. You may be empty until you have the humility to say, "I can't do it on my own." The humility that says, "I don't have enough." Humility that turns out to also be trust and faith in the God who can come through for you. James, the brother of Jesus, said, "You don't have because you don't ask God." You continue to walk around with empty hands because you don't have maybe the humility or maybe the faith to say, "God, would you step in? I can't do it. I can't run this race or this path anymore." Does that mean whenever you ask for whatever you want, he'll give it to you exactly how you want? No, because your Father knows. Sometimes you ask for dumb things. If you're an earthly father, you know that sometimes your four-year-old just asks for some dumb things. You're like, because I love you. I'll give, but I'll give what's best for you. I think Jesus once taught what we just learned from Ruth. After he taught his disciples on how to pray, because they asked him, "Teach us how to pray." So you know the Lord's Prayer. He taught them how to pray. And in Luke chapter 11, he goes on and gives this parable, this story of the outcome. And Jesus said to them, he said, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me the loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to give him. I am in desperate need. Would you come through for my desperate need?'" And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." And then Jesus says, check this out. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship relationship with him, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." This is an interesting term that's very hard to translate. It could mean your shameless audacity or because of the shamelessness of him. Meaning, because of your trust in his character, he will not bring shame on himself. Even though he's your friend, it wouldn't have been enough. But because of his character, because of Boaz's character, he would not be shamed. And Jesus goes on and says, this is how your heavenly Father is as well. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, meaning those who don't ask and trust in the generous character of God, that he is a God who will come through. Because asking is about our trust in the one who will listen, isn't it? So everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open to him. Does it mean you'll get whatever you want? No, because God is so good. He says that next. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? No, we give them what's best for them. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. No, we know what's best for them. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, because our greatest need, and I don't know what you think your greatest need is, but our greatest need is to have the presence of God in our life. And God, who is a good father, when we come to ask, will always give us what we so desperately need. And he is generous. I wonder sometimes if maybe our reluctance to ask is an inadequate understanding of the generosity of our Father in heaven. That our inability to ask is actually reflective of our struggle to believe. To trust his character. To trust his answer. So we keep struggling on our own. We may not have until we have humility to ask God and others. I want to tell you right now, this is a massive struggle in my life. I can pray prayers that I have some, say in, or that I think, that's not too big for God to handle. But it is a challenge for me to pray bold prayers. And I think it's reflective of my disbelief, my unbelief in the character of God. See, God will answer the way he knows is best. We don't have to worry about that. But what he invites us to do is like children to a father, just trusting, you could do anything, so I may as well ask. Because my asking is reflective of my trust that you can do anything. Is there a bold prayer for a family member, for a child, for your workplace, your school, that maybe you're hesitant to pray because you're just not sure, I don't know if God could do that. He loves to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask. To bring it full circle, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it was said of Jesus that he is not ashamed to call you and I brother, sister, which means he is not ashamed to call us his kinsmen. And all through Scripture, God is the guardian redeemer of his people. That Jesus came to be our brother, as Boaz was to Ruth, but to be our protector, our provider, the one through whom we receive salvation. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, to make that bold and audacious ask to say, God, would you forgive me of my sin? Your kinsman redeemer, Jesus, has already done it. And you can trust him and you can make the request of him because his character is true and good. Today we're going to celebrate communion, a time where we celebrate what Jesus, our guardian redeemer, has done for us. That we can come to him with all of our cares, all of our requests. And he's a God who hears, a God who has power and generosity to give us what's best for us. If you're brand new to faith, or maybe not a person of faith, I just invite you, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, to let this moment pass. This is for those of us who have received Jesus. And there's bread and juice, and it's representative of what Jesus did on the cross. The bread represents his body. The juice represents his blood shed for us, to redeem us, to bring us from empty to full. So I want to invite the worship team up. And we'll sing and as we do. Just so you know the mechanics of it, there's four stations around the church. If you're in the chapel, there's one there. In the auditorium here, we'll ask that you come up the aisles or back the aisles if you're going to the back on the sides. And then when you go back to your seat, go down the middle so that there's not just crazy traffic, okay? So get your elements from the side and then go back to your seats up the middle. If you're on the side, figure it out. So. God has done an amazing work. He's so trustworthy. As you take time, I invite you to spend time praying. Maybe there's a bold prayer God has impressed on you that you need to start praying. You need to come to him. I invite you to take this time of silent internal prayer as we sing. You can join along in singing if you want. Or just spend time praying. Bring that before the Lord. At the end of the service, we'll also have people up front. If you would like someone to pray over you, and you need prayer for that boldness to come to God, or that prayer for trust in him, or anything else, we invite you to come up at the end of the service. But for now, make your way to the front. There's two cups stacked on each other. Just take the two cups together, and then make your way back to your seat, and we'll partake together. You can do that now. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.